Good morning. Blessing to be here with you as each Sunday that we're able to do that and to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone and allow Him to work and to guide and to show us what His will is for us. And the Lord has worked and brought a brother to us that 24 hours ago, I don't think any of us knew. But the Lord knows him, and the Lord knows us, and he brought us all together, and we're thankful for that. Brother Stephen Curry will tell you a little bit more about himself. I'm not going to steal his thunder, but he is from Jerusalem, Israel. I was thinking, as Todd mentioned, and as really came out as a spirit-led theme in the Lord's Supper this morning, that thought of the Lord Jesus entering in to Jerusalem on what traditionally is known as Palm Sunday. And this morning we have a brother from Jerusalem. God has sent him here, Stephen Curry. He is a co-founder and leader with Holy Land Missions, and he also is in ministry full-time at Calvary Chapel in Jerusalem, and I think he'll tell us more about that. So we are really looking forward to finding out more about what God is doing in another part of the world. We've had people from all over the world here. We have people from all over the world in fellowship here, but we've had missionaries come and share with us. But I don't ever remember us having anybody from Jerusalem in Israel. And we read about that so much in the Scripture, what God has done there, what God is going to do there. And it's exciting to learn a little bit from our brother about what God is doing there right now. So God is using him in many ways there. He shared at a Voice of the Martyrs, I Commit Regional Conference yesterday in Raleigh. There were at least 25 or more of us from the meeting here, and we were greatly blessed by Stephen and by the other speakers. And so the Lord has arranged it that he would be free this morning. He's getting ready to fly out this afternoon, but he's made himself available, and God has worked it out. So I'm going to invite our brother Stephen if he would come and share with us now from the Word of God.
Good morning. We worshipers and Savior, amen. I know he's risen because I'm from Jerusalem, and the tomb is empty. That's what makes our faith so unique and so distinguished and makes our faith the only faith that has a risen Savior. The only faith that has a God that's came down and his fleshly form lived amongst us. That's what makes Christianity the best faith. And the level of its effectiveness is only how much we allow it to be through us. We set the level of how much we're going to change the world and how much we're going to alter the world we live in for the gospel. I thank Brother Mark and the leadership team for having me. You know, I was thinking this morning, Brother Mark, that you're actually today, you are doing what Paul did 2,000 years ago. Paul opened up doors to talk about Jerusalem. And when he invited me yesterday, it was the epitome of 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, where Paul traveled to Corinth and Ephesus and all these villages and islands. And he talked about Jerusalem. And he promoted Jerusalem. And he fought for the cause of Jerusalem. You know why? Because our faith was founded in Jerusalem. Amen? Our faith, the starting point of Christianity started when Jesus Christ died and rose again on the third day. And Brother Mark, we are fulfilling today a reenactment, sort of, in what happened in the first century church. I was born in Jerusalem, and I grew up in the birth city of Jesus Christ, Bethlehem. I came from Israel just a few weeks ago, traveling in the U.S. for a short time, giving a challenge to the church in America, challenging the church in America to be bold for their faith. April 17th, I'll be speaking to the United Nations General Assembly this coming in 3 weeks. So I'm asking you to pray for me. So today I encourage you to grab a pen, grab some papers. I'm giving you some prayer requests. And also, I hope the Lord will speak to you something that you can take notes that to encourage your life. I was born, like I said, in Jerusalem. I tell people I don't remember a day ever going by without experiencing, sensing, feeling war, turmoil, violence, killing in some aspect, in some scenario. Now that does something to a young boy that grows up in all this war and turmoil. It does something to you. What it did to me is it made me realize how short life is. And growing up, not remembering a single day in my life without experiencing, feeling, sensing war and bloodshed. What it did to me is it made me realize that I need to first honor God because life is short. And then I need to honor those that God has put in my life, like family and friends and on and on and on. We would have a church service setting growing up. We'd have a church setting just like this, and people would come in the back doors with Molotov bombs in their hands. While people are praying, and the Molotov bombs would be thrown at the church pews, and fires would be lit up over the sanctuary. For a long time, you'd see buckets of waters in a church sanctuary. Those buckets of water weren't there because there's a leaking roof. The buckets of water were there to turn off the fire that people would throw at us. That was an average Sunday for us. There'd be Sundays we walk out the church doors. Church service over. We say goodbye. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a good day. Walk out the church doors and rocks and stones would come flying on people's heads. That was an average Sunday for us for many Sundays. Imagine coming to church and walking out and there's rocks and stones flying at you. I remember one elderly lady in our church. Her name was Imusif. She was a bold lady and she came with stitches in her head. And I remember I saw her. I said, her name was Imusif. I said, Imusif, why are you bleeding? She said, oh, I was here last Sunday and I caught a rock and I got stitches. I'm all okay. And then I asked her this question. I said, why aren't you home resting? And this is what she said. This is her response to me, reminding me how important the body of Christ is to the believers there. Remind me how important it is to come to a place, a sanctuary, to sit down under the roof of a place where worship and prayer and fasting is happening. And this is what she said. I feel safer in God's house than I do in my own living room. Wow. At that age, at that moment in my life, I understood how important a church is. Why am I sharing a couple of these stories? Because I don't want you to ever take for granted the privilege and the opportunity to be able to start your car, to drive here, walk in here. You all look very nice, and I can tell you guys love to come here. Don't ever take for granted the opportunity to sit down in a place and hear the gospel message. Take it and hone this moment, because this is a God-given moment for you to be able to have a freedom. Be able to worship, to be who you are. I remember growing up, I would have many sleepless nights. Half of my body would be on the bed and the other half of my body would be on the floor. Why? Because whenever I would hear noise outside, I would need to quickly run out of bed to either fight off whoever is attacking our church building, because I lived at the church. Or I would have to get up and run to draw attention away from the building. Why would I be afraid of that? Well, because usually I would have these nights where I would sleep half of my legs on the floor and half of my upper body on the bed. It's because during a week where we do an evangelism or where we do an outreach, I would know people are coming. That was the kind of evangelistic lifestyle I carried and we still carry till today. You see, the gospel and the church was never established on the concept of being free. The church was established in the concept of you will suffer for your faith. In America, it's abnormal to suffer for your cause, for your faith. But in the first century church, it was abnormal not to. Christianity was birthed with the concept of there is a price to pay and there is sacrifice that must be given. I want to talk to you a little bit about boldness. You know, Muslims pray 5 times a day from loud speakers. They freely do that all throughout the Middle East. But during our church services, we still have our Wednesday services. We have Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We're a Bible-believing church in Jerusalem. Glory to God for that. And the speakers of the Muslim mosques would be loud to where we can barely hear each other inside the sanctuary. My father, who's the founder of the church in Bethlehem, got very angry, got very frustrated that he can't preach because the speakers are so loud. One Saturday afternoon, I'm walking towards a church building and I see my father up on the steeple and he's playing with some wires. I say, Dad, what are you doing up there? And he leans over and he says, you'll see on Sunday. Sunday, he gets behind the pulpit. It's actually wider. It's old, you know, it's an old cedar wood from Jerusalem. This wide. He grabs his hand and presses a button. Right before he preaches, he begins to preach. And as the preaching began, we were hearing a lot of commotion, a lot of noises out on the street. I'll never forget this. I walked outside and walked up the hill. The further away I got from the church building, the louder my father's voice got. Now, you have to understand, my father's got a loud voice. But not loud and nice. Not loud enough to go through the cement-reinforced walls to go out on the streets. Well, how was I hearing my father's voice? Well, here's how. When he did this, he pressed the button. That button went through a wire. That wire went all the way up on the ceiling, up to the top steeple. You know what? So what they slapped on the top steeple? They slapped 3 or 4 loudspeakers. And you know when he pressed the button, that sermon went to a half a mile radius all over the city of Bethlehem. That first gospel message, almost six communities heard it, with almost 4 village Bedouins got saved. Glory to God, amen? All simply because he took the bold step to put up 3 speakers up on the steeple so that he can show them that he has just the same passion as they do. Now that's boldness. I love it. I love it. I love the Mondays where I'll be with my father and we'll be in the streets. People come up to him and say, "That was a good message. Where were you speaking from?" These guys live in a mountain a mile or two down the road. That's boldness. Of course, a lot of people were angry with my father for putting speakers and the sermon is going up on the speakers. But he would tell them, everybody's got a philosophy. Everybody's got this something to say nowadays. So must we. It's not so may we or so can we, but so must we. It's boldness. And that's today what I'm asking the Lord to give to you, the vision of boldness, to give you the spirit of boldness, to encourage you to be bold for your faith in love. Today I want to just bring out one verse in the Gospel of John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, I would like to ask you to open up to the Gospel of John. Today what I'll be doing is I'll be bringing stories from our experiences and linking them with the Scripture. That's what I'll be doing today. Bringing stories from our experiences, what God is doing in Jerusalem, and linking it with Scripture here. John chapter 11. I'm going to summarize to you about 15 verses. 1-5. And I'm going to just read one verse for you. Before I read, I'd like to ask the Lord just to bless us with this sermon as we continue to speak. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me just as we enter the sermon time. Heavenly Father, we come before you declaring, you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the leadership team. I thank you for every single person, regardless of age. I thank you, Lord, for them, Lord, for their love for your kingdom and their love for heaven and their love, Lord, for souls to come to know you as a personal Savior. I pray, Lord, for today that people will never be the same. People will be changed forever. I pray, Lord, that today that somebody that does not know you, they might know the power of your resurrection and know the power of your salvation. Lord, I pray you anoint and speak through me today, Lord. These are your words. We come before you as your servant from Jerusalem and as these believers from Greensboro area. We love you in Jesus' name of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. So here's the setting of John chapter 11. This happened actually very close to where I grew up in the part of Jerusalem. So Jesus is with the disciples. And he's teaching about death and life, and he's teaching and preaching about heaven, and he's teaching about Lazarus, and he's teaching about afterlife, and of course Jesus gets arrested and let go, but then we see happen. Jesus settles in a place in Jerusalem, Bethania, and while he's in Bethania or Bethany in English, Bethania is the original name for it, and while he's teaching his disciples, he gets news that his beloved Lazarus is dead or sleeping. He goes quiet. He tarries. He waits. He doesn't pack up and quickly run. He just waits in the area where he's at. And after he waits a while, he grabs his disciples and says, guys, Lazarus, your brother, is sleeping. And then the disciples respond and they say, well, he's sleeping. Let him rest. It's okay. And then Jesus responds and says, no, when I say he's sleeping, I'm saying he has departed. He has passed away. He is dead. He lives no more. And here's what happens. Before I read this verse, you know, there's scriptures in the Bible that I call them sort of a soul-searching scriptures. You know, we all have life verses, or many of us have a life verse. But then there's a thing that I call soul-searching scripture verse. A verse that when you read it, it just strikes you from within. A verse that when you read it, that verse becomes your lifeboat. And then you hop on this verse, you hop on this lifeboat, and this verse takes you through a journey. And there's not many, I would say, soul-searching, personal soul-searching scriptures. But there's scriptures that will take you on a journey. This is one scripture I'm about to read to you right now, that the more you ponder on it, becomes your soul-searching journey. And this is what happens after the disciples get the news that Lazarus has departed or dead. One man named Thomas, or the Didymus, the twin, the doubting one known as well later. Thomas, the twin, Didymus, later known as the doubting one. He says this. He says, then, let's read it together in verses 16. I'm reading from the King James Bible, verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, which it means twin, unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. You have to understand, Thomas is a doubting one. This verse, verses 16, goes against his character. His character is a very skeptical, very scared, very doubting person. That's his, that kind of character. From what we learn, what little we learn about Thomas, we learn these things about him. He was a doubting, skeptical, very curious, but at the same time, very reserved, scared person. But yet in verses 16, he says something that goes against his character. And he says, let us go and die with him. The more I read this verse, even now I'm reading it to you, the Lord is showing more things about it. This is what I call a soul searching verse, where this verse can take you on a journey into life to understand what does it mean. And then this verse 16 means something different to every single individual. When I look at it, this is what I see. I see Thomas is saying, you know, let's go on a journey with Jesus. Regardless what happens along the way, regardless what's going to happen, let us go on a journey with Jesus. Here he says, let's go and die with him. Really what he's saying is, doesn't matter what meets us on the other path. Because earlier, the disciples were talking amongst themselves. Is he dead? Is he sleeping? Is he in a coma? Is he resting? Does he have a cold? Does he have a flu? The disciples are sort of discussing amongst each other what happened. But then Thomas says, guys, what he really is saying here in Hebrew, is he's saying is, it does not really matter. As long as Jesus is on a journey with us, it does not matter what happens. It does not matter where we go, as long as he is walking with us, because we know the end result. And again, you can be reading verses 16 from your perspective, and you can see verses 16 in a totally different way. But at the end of the day, what happens is it becomes a soul-searching verse where you say, what is Thomas saying? Then let us go and die with him. Does that mean, is Thomas saying that what happens in the end of the road, I'm okay with it? Because Jesus is his promise, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Is that what it means? Is Thomas saying, you know, as long as life is a journey and God is walking with us, I'm not concerned, I'm not scared? Is that what he's saying? What's so amazing is, from every single scenario that we can bring out of this, it's all right. It's all correct. Why? Because one, it's so good to take a journey with Jesus. Amen? It's okay to take risks with Jesus. Amen? It's okay to have faith that regardless what happens tomorrow, that you're trusting your hands and your life and your future, your marriage, your kids, your job, your income, is all in the hands of God. That is what Thomas is saying. What's the worst that can happen? We can be killed? Well, let's do it. Because what he's saying is, if I get killed, I get killed with Jesus. If I live, I live with Jesus. If I die, I die with Jesus. And my challenge to you today is that when you grab this scripture to take it into your life, make this verse 16 a part of your soul-searching journey trip, where you say, you know, why am I afraid? Why am I concerned? Didn't Jesus say, trust in me? Didn't Jesus say, come unto me, all you heavy laden, I will give you rest? Didn't Jesus say, come, I will give you life and life abundant? Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Didn't Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life? This is what becomes a life-searching journey. And this is what today is attracting people around the world for Jesus Christ. You know, you understand the body of Christ is bigger than just the United States of America. The body of Christ is bigger than just Europe. The body of Christ is bigger than even Jerusalem, my Jerusalem. The body of Christ is spreading. The media news today doesn't tell you, doesn't show you that Muslims by the thousands and the millions around the world are coming to Jesus Christ. They only show you the few acts of vicious people. And we all ponder on that. But the media doesn't show you the millions, Brother Mark, that are coming to Christ, having visions, having dreams of Jesus, because they don't have a Bible in their hands. They don't have TV with satellite Christian channels. Many of them don't have a Bible in their own community because they'll get killed for carrying a Bible. How are they knowing about Jesus? Jesus is sending angels, he's sending visions and dreams to wake up these Muslims that don't know the truth about Jesus Christ. Which reminds me of one story. I want to quickly share the story with you. A young man from a Muslim background came to us, wanted to learn about Jesus Christ. After 2 weeks of discipling, I had the privilege of discipling him for 2 weeks. He disappeared on me. I began to ask, where are you? What happened to you? I couldn't call him. I couldn't go to his house, because if I go to his house, then his family would know that this young Muslim has been studying the Bible. I began to pray for him. You have to understand, for 2 weeks we studied the Bible. I didn't know what happened to him, but this is later I found out. His mom found his Arabic Bible with him, and this is what she did. She opened it up and she saw him writing notes. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. His mom got very scared, began to cry and shout, you're disgracing Islam, you're disgracing your family. His mom grabbed his Arabic Bible. She did the worst thing she can do. She gave it to his uncles. His uncles were radical extremists in the community, very devoted Muslims. That's what they did. They put him under house arrest. They unwinded a metal hanger. And they began to beat him and lash him over and over again. Deny Jesus. They would beat him with this metal rod on his back. Deny Jesus. Deny Jesus. Deny Jesus. Not one single time would he deny Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He kept telling them, Jesus changed me. Jesus changed me. Give me something to replace the peace that Jesus gave me. Only then will I deny Christ. Until you give me something to replace the joy, the peace, the salvation that Jesus put within my heart, don't ask me to give up Jesus Christ. His uncles, after 3 days of beating him, they said, he's been brainwashed. We need to really go after the real threat. I was walking down the church street towards a church building in Bethlehem, and I remember walking, and about 6 or 7 guys were on the street, and one guy came up to me, and I'm walking, and he said, are you Stephen? I said, yes. And when I said yes, I felt something burning inside of my head, and I went like this and looked at the palm of my hand, and there was blood on the palm of my hand. I turned around. These guys, about 6 or 7 men, had metal chains and wood, thick wooden sticks in their hand. Put me to the ground and began to beat me over and over and over again. Infidel, traitor, they were calling me. Infidel because I was a believer, and traitor because I loved the Jewish people. I loved Israel. And I also loved the Arab Muslims. I also was an evangelist to them. So they called me infidel, traitor, infidel, traitor. While I was being beat into the ground, I remember I said, Lord, if you get me through this, I would love you even more. It's crazy to really say a statement like this, but that's the only thing that came to my mind and my heart. Is, Lord, if you get me through this, I would love you even more. When I said that statement, I felt a white blanket just cover my body. I felt the presence of God there. I understood what the psalmist was saying. Even if I lay my bed in the pit of hell, thou art there with me also. I could say I felt the presence of God while being beaten. But you know what that beating did to me? They were intending to scare me from talking about Jesus. But you know all they did? They just pushed me closer to love. Because I sensed a sweet aroma of a best friend. I sense the presence of a friend that I never could ever have. A friend that I don't deserve. And a friend that when He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, His promises are real. And also I understood with that beating, I understood verses 16 where Thomas says, let us go and what? Die with Him. It's a journey. Life with Christ is a journey. You are never alone because that's Christ's promises to us. I will never leave you nor will I forsake you. You know what's so amazing about this is that I've always had a heart for Bethlehem because I grew up there. I ministered there. I was beaten up there. My father was stabbed there. My father was shot there. And on and on and on and on and on. But then God showed me through this beating that His vision for the kingdom of God in heaven, it's bigger than just one city. Amen. That we have to live outside the bubble. We have to live outside the box of our own community to start thinking kingdom-minded, kingdom heaven-minded, because the day is at hand. And then God put Jerusalem on my heart. Here's how God put Jerusalem on my heart. God put Jerusalem on my heart through a man named Uncle George. Uncle George was a 6'6", 350-pound monster. Literally a monster. Uncle George liked no one liked the guy. Uncle George was antisocial. He had anger problem management with no anger in none of his programs. He was just a walking angry man. And Uncle George was so antisocial, he lived on Mount of Olives. Well, Pastor Curry, what's the big deal about Mount of Olives? Mount of Olives is 99.99999% populated by Muslims. And the majority there are very extreme, very devoted, and actually very fanatical. My Uncle George lived there because he knew none of us would visit him. And he liked that way. He was happy with it. My father and I and our leadership team, we were invited to a conference in the Sea of Galilee. And they said, bring 3 guests with you. We choose a couple guests. And then my father, one Saturday morning, calls all the leadership team and says, gentlemen, can we meet? And we meet at the church. And he says, I know who we're inviting. And we say, who, Dad? And leadership team say, who, brother? And he said, well, I'm inviting Uncle George to this conference at Sea of Galilee. And we all, our jaw dropped. We started saying, no. It's not the right guy to take. You know, if he gets angry, he might cause problems there. But my father said, for 20 plus years, I prayed for my brother. See, Uncle George was my dad's oldest brother. My dad said, I prayed for him for 25 years. If there's any time, 22 years, sorry. If there's any time that my brother George could get saved, this could be the opportunity. So my father asked me to go with him to the Mount of Olives. I have to admit, I was very scared. Even with being beaten for Christ, I was very scared to invite Uncle George. Some people are scary. We drive to the Mount of Olives. We park the car. We cross the street. Knock on the door. My Uncle George comes to the door. He's breathing very loud. There's a big guy. Opens the door. Looks at my father and I. And says, what do you want? I take a step to the side. Say, Dad, he's all yours. And my dad stutters and says, George, there's a 3-day prayer conference. Would you like to go with us? I take another step to the side. My Uncle George says, is there free food? My father says, yes. And he says, do I have to pay? My dad says, no. He goes, good, I will go. On the bus ride, there was 2 empty seats in front of him, 2 empty seats behind him, because nobody wanted to sit close to Uncle George. He was a scary guy. Nobody wanted to be close to Uncle George. The last day of this conference, the sermon was about heaven, about hell, about eternity, about salvation. And Uncle George was sitting in the front. I'll never forget this. It's towards the end of that service, right before we're going to hop on the bus to head back to Jerusalem to beat the Shabbat traffic. The last hour of this prayer service, Uncle George, I come around the corner. And there's Uncle George, a 6'6", 300-plus-pound monster. He is now a 350-pound man filled with the grace of Jesus Christ. He had his hand in the air. He's weeping, smiling, crying, all at the same time. He's saying this. That's all he was saying. Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. You could tell years and tons of anger and animosity and hatred was just lifted up his chest. He said, Jesus, his hand is in the air, he's jumping. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. What's so amazing is on the bus ride from the Sea of Galilee back down to Jerusalem, Uncle George would not hush up. He would talk and talk. He'd got 30 years of silence in a 3-hour bus ride. He talked and talked and talked, but you could just see the grace of Jesus. You can see that this man had joy of Jesus. You know, many of us need to reconnect with those moments when we first sensed the presence and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Many of us over the years, we lose that touch of joy. Our Christianity becomes just something that we pick up every morning, becomes just something, a part of our checklist. Become something that you become a measuring skill, just like the world does. Our Christian faith is just more than just a weigh scale checklist. Our Christian faith is an outward witness to the world, that the world might see the grace and the love and the joy of Jesus through you. You see, Uncle George said, let's start a church in Jerusalem. And we did. We started Calvary Bible Church. Calvary Bible Church, we started it in Jerusalem. Within 2 years, Uncle George began to grow in Christ, and so did many others, began to grow in their faith. I want to tell you what happened with Uncle George. And this is why I'm telling you the story, because I'm linking it to verses 16. Because repetitively, you see more and more the people that are changing the world we live in are people that say, I don't care what happens to me on earth. I want to live for heaven. These are the people that today are changing the kingdom. And this is what happened with Uncle George. What he does. He's within 2 years, he's growing. One verse he loved. This verse goes like this. Any man that keeps on to his soul will lose it. But any man that lays down his life will gain it. He loved this verse. We can never understand why he loved this verse. But he loved this verse. Any man that keeps his on to his life, he will lose it. Any man that lays down his life for another will gain it. We'd always ask him, George, why, Uncle George, why do you like this verse? He can never explain it. He just loved the verse. One day, Uncle George was in his house having lunch. This is after 2 years of his salvation, brother. After 2 years. He was having lunch. Uncle George, by the way, would always say, be a lighthouse. Be a lighthouse. Be a lighthouse to the community. Change the world. Change. He would always say, change Jerusalem. If you change Jerusalem, he would always say, change Jerusalem. Jerusalem would change the world. And Uncle George would always say, Jerusalem, at one point, Jerusalem changed the world to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. He says, today, Jerusalem can change the world as well. He's having lunch at his house. A frantic knock on the door comes, his neighbor. And his neighbor says, George, let me in, let me in. And they were trying to kill this neighbor to take his house by force on the Mount of Olives. Uncle George got up off his lunch table, opened the door, and said two words that changed the future and changed the destiny of Uncle George. He says, come in. When Uncle George said, come in, those two words changed the future. Because in the Middle Eastern culture, also in the Old Testament culture, when somebody comes to your doorstep for help, and you open up the door and you say, come in, that person enters your home or your sanctuary, that person's under your roof, that person is now under your honor. So you are now responsible for that man's needs. You are a cupbearer with him. And Uncle George, because of that verse, you have to understand, if it wasn't for that salvation, if it wasn't for that salvation experience that Uncle George had, you know what Uncle George would have done? He would have slapped the door in that guy's face and said, get out of here, I'm busy. Why would this man choose Uncle George out of all the homes? Why would he choose Uncle George? Because now they saw an outward witness that Jesus Christ lives within him. Uncle George, just stay inside. And Uncle George, when he walked out, the man who he's Uncle George is protecting grabbed Uncle George's hand. And he says, don't leave. They're going to kill you. You're a Christian. They know you're a Christian. This is an opportunity to kill you. And Uncle George said, it's okay. It's okay. Jesus is in my heart. He understood the big picture. That the journey that Uncle George would take, he understood that the journey he takes, he's not taking it alone. Why? Because Jesus is with him. He walks out the door and these men with metal rods and metal pipes begin to beat Uncle George on his head. And Uncle George that day gladly was martyred and laid down his life for his neighbor. And he was martyred, was killed for one single message, that there's no greater joy for a man to lay down his life for another. His death and his martyrdom sparked a revival in Jerusalem. But that revival was so strong, so many people came to Christ. But at the same time, that made a lot of enemies to us as well. So they shut down Calvary Bible Church, Pastor. They shut it down. And that's when God called me to Jerusalem. I said, Lord, I don't want to go to Jerusalem. They killed my Uncle George. I'd rather be in more hostile areas. But God, through prayer, spoke and said, through my prayers, He showed me that if Paul was worthy of saving, so are the people in Jerusalem. Amen? And God would also speak to me through Uncle George's message, be a lighthouse. Be a lighthouse. And I said, we are being a lighthouse. And the Holy Spirit and the Lord said through the Bible, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Because they shut us down. They shut down a church. So that's when God called me back into Jerusalem to restart Calvary Church and restart Uncle George's vision of being a lighthouse. We went in and in 2004, we started our second location. The first one was shut down after Uncle George's martyrdom. The second one, salvations, hundreds of people. Hundreds of Muslims coming to Christ. Some are real, some weren't real. Some were searching, some were seeking. But hundreds were coming to Christ. And we drew attention to the wrong crowd. So the church entrance, see, we were renting now. So they're attacking the entrance of the church building, throwing fire. Your kids would be coming to church walking. They would get beaten up coming to church. Your youth would be beaten up outside the church doors. You'd be walking towards church, more rocks would be flying at you. All to simply scare us. Did they scare us? No, they actually made us more devoted for the gospel. But then they found our weak spot. Our weak spot is that we're always under the mercy of the landlord because we're always renting. So they go to the landlord and they would say, you got to kick this church out or we will burn your building down. We were kicked out for the second location and then we began to fast and to pray. Then God opened up another rental property. Same thing, vandalized fire and rocks and stones. They found our weak spot. Our weak spot was always under the mercy of the landlords. I want to show you a quick video and I'll conclude. This video talks about the church in Jerusalem. It's about a 4-minute video, and I'll conclude. And I know we're a couple minutes behind, but I really want to show you this video because I believe it will bless you. You have to understand right now, we are homeless. We have no property. Nobody's willing to rent us. Why is nobody willing to rent us, Brother Mark? Because we are the only evangelical church in that part of Jerusalem. We are the only church that's unashamed of the gospel. We are the only church that, in that part of Jerusalem, we're the only church that's unashamed that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We are the only church that preaches that. And people, nobody wants to rent us anymore because they say, if we rent to you, they're going to come and burn my building. So then we said, Lord, what's the answer? And then the Lord said, build a building. And God reminded us of Uncle George's vision of being a lighthouse. I want to show you a quick video about our church in Jerusalem. So we asked some members, some converts, Muslim converts, and some traditional Christians that came out of Catholicism and Greek Orthodoxy, who came out of that into becoming born-again believers. We asked them the question, what does the church in Jerusalem mean to you? And I'd like you to hear their voices and see what they say. In the video, halfway through it, you'll see a building. Right now, we are negotiating on this building. So when you see it, I want to ask you to pray about it. Pray over this building in your home. Pray that God would allow us to be a lighthouse. Who would like us to see a lighthouse in Jerusalem? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Hallelujah. That's not me asking you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Bible asking you to be a lighthouse. I want to show you this video, and I'll conclude in a closing statement, and I'll turn over to Pastor. Please check this video out. Good question. The Jerusalem one, number two. We had two videos planned, but the Lord just said, keep talking, keep preaching. God, save the Jerusalem church building. It's important to while he's trying to get the video going, it's important to understand and remember that that the Muslim world isn't a lost cause. They're a lost cause only when their soul departs their body. You know, the fastest growing religion in the world in America is Islam. That's the fastest growing religion in the world today. Of course, the largest faith is Christianity in Jesus' name. But I'm telling you, with people like you, Bible-believing believers who are willing to lay down their lives for Christ, people like you who adopt verses 16 to say, let us go and die with them, folks like yourself, God can do a lot of great things through our lives. Is it going to work, brother? Being stubborn. All right. So while he's preparing that, I want to ask you, after we're done speaking today, I'll be in the back table. Please come to the back table. Are we good? All right. I'll be in the back table over there. Please come by where, let me just show you quickly these here things. Grab a newsletter. It's like this here. It's a free newsletter. Please grab one of these. It just tells a story about a believer who was beaten for his faith. But you'll see how he has just transformed his community for Christ. It's a free newsletter. Please grab one of these here. Also, with this newsletter is this envelope here. I urge you to grab this envelope, step to the side, pray about it, and maybe consider partnering with us. Help us save the church in Jerusalem. Right now, we are asking God to give us the resources to help be able to get this building. So check this video out and then we'll conclude. I apologize for that.
The church, if we shutting down, will be, I think, no mean for my life, because all my life it's here in this church and my whole family.
ولا ممكن أقدر أعيش من دون كنيستي. صعب على أعيش من دون كنيستي.
أن أبواب الجحيم لن تقوى عليها.
أنا بقدرش أتصور حياتي من دون عائلتي المسيحية.
الحقيقة انسلبوا الكنيسة منا وأغلقوا الكنيسة فنبني كنيسة أخرى.
For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth.
We started out with 5 people in 2004, and now we're reaching to hundreds. Calvary's doors are open 4 times a week. In the whole country, there are less than 20,000 born-again believers. We are a light in a Muslim area.
With faith in God and continuing the legacy of my uncle who laid his life for the Lord, we have faced enormous challenges in finding a permanent home for our church community.
A Palestinian was killed in the Gaza war strikes.
Despite all this, our church has seen the blessings of God and the church membership has grown to a point where people are standing in the hallway to hear their Lord's message. The pressures from certain radical elements within our area has forced landlord after landlord to evict us. We were fortunate in the last few years to rent from a kind and moderate Muslim family, but this has come with a price. Our building was vandalized and church members were physically attacked on numerous occasions. This is an immediate, urgent request, not only for prayer, but also for action. Right now, we are in immediate negotiation for our building. I was encouraged by a handwritten letter our church members wrote that they will not give up and they will meet in each other's homes and pray even in the streets till the Lord answers our prayers. Even though I am very thankful for that spirit, but we all know that's not possible within the region. You have family difficulties, you have traditional cultural difficulties.
We are willing to die for Jesus and for the church. Because the church is the place where we can also meet Jesus.
Amen. In conclusion, today, are you willing to say, let us go and die with him? Brother Mark, thank you for having me. Today, you have reenacted that 2,000 years ago when Paul was bringing in believers in Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi, and he was challenging them to build the church in Jerusalem. I thank you for being the faithful believers who you are. But just remember, life is a journey with Jesus. What you have to be willing to say and do is to say, let us go and die with him. Basically, what you're saying is, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what this journey will take us. I don't know what God's going to be doing through our marriage, through our family, through our children. But I'm committed because I know Jesus is committed to me. And that is what we are challenged today. I will be going back to Jerusalem in a couple weeks. And by faith, we are going to be, Lord willing, making an offer on this building. We are still far away from purchasing the building. But that's why I'm sharing this need and this cry before the church in America. Asking you to do what the first century church did. They sold their property, sold their possessions to build the church in Jerusalem. We love you in Jesus. And again, please do come by the back table to grab this newsletter here. And if you like this DVD video, if you liked it, it's free. It's on this DVD. It's free on the back table. You can grab one to pray about it, think about it. And also, please do consider grabbing this envelope where you can become a monthly partner or praying partner and help us save the church building in Jerusalem. And of course, God's allowed us to put all the stories that I shared and many stories that I didn't have time to share today in this book called In the Backyard of Jesus. And it's a journey, a biography, a story, a preaching story from Daniel chapter 3 as well. But what God has done, it's on the back table. It's for a suggested donated price. It's on the back table there. And if you are somebody that considers to become a monthly partner with our work, we'll give you a copy. If you're somebody who says, I want to become a monthly partner, that can be done through these. Like I said here, you can take a free gift from myself to you for those that consider become monthly partners with our work. God bless you. Would you bow your heads as Brother Mark will come up to lead us in a closing prayer.
Stephen, just want to close in prayer and ask the Lord to challenge our hearts as his word has gone forth, that we might be willing to go and die with him if necessary. We know we're to die to self. We've been studying in the book of Luke that we're to take up our crosses daily, deny ourselves, and follow him. So I trust that this challenge will help us. As we think of our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, you know, here at the chapel, we don't talk a lot about money or ask for money. But as Paul did in the first century, he did encourage believers to meet the needs of other believers. And that's very biblical, and we'll seek to be encouraged. They've taken what gifts have been placed in the boxes in the back have been removed. So anything that you would like to give toward this ministry, you're welcome to do that. You can put that in the boxes if you would like to. But that's between you and the Lord. And thank you for your time today. And let's just close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for him and him coming. We think of him coming into Jerusalem and being honored and praised. But Lord, we remember just a few days later, those voices crying, crucify him, crucify him. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and your perfect plan of salvation, redemption, reconciliation with you for forgiveness. We thank you for the testimony of Stephen Curry. We think of George Curry and his testimony and others there in this part of the city of Jerusalem. We pray for them. And we pray for them as they meet today and as they meet this week and as they seek your will concerning, Father, your ministry for them there in that part of the world. We pray that we would have a heart not only for them but for the persecuted church around the world. Lord, we pray for any here this morning that have never received your Son as their Savior, that this might be the day that they would cry out for mercy, for forgiveness, believing that your Son died for our sins, for their sins, was buried and rose again. Thank you for salvation by grace through faith. And we commend our brother Stephen and that ministry to you. We commend ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.